Oftentimes in life, we run away from what is hard and uncomfortable. We honestly rather take the easy way out, but this more often than not has consequences because the easy way out involves shortcuts, compromises, and sin. This is why Henry David Thoreau said that the path of least resistance leads to crooked rivers and crooked men. So we must remember that hardship and challenges are not always things that are necessarily bad. God often uses difficulties in life to strengthen us and to help us grow in areas of our faith where we are weak. So instead of running away from these difficulties, sometimes we're called to lean into them. And today, as we continue in our sermon series from beginning to end, we're going to see once again how Jesus uses strengthening care to challenge us and to help us grow in the midst of discomfort. And specifically today, we're going to encounter some of Jesus' hard sayings that are going to challenge us and some of the assumptions that we often hold on to. But my encouragement for you this morning is not to run away from this passage, but instead to lean into it and to discover how God would have you grow from it. So let's begin by reading a section of our passage for the day, which is found in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up there, or you can follow along on the screen. And actually, you can skip a couple of the slides to verses 66 through 69, Mary. So verses 66 through 69 say this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day to come and worship you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth this morning. Lord, I ask that I would not stand in the way of your truth being proclaimed, and that you would give us courage to lean into difficulties so that our faith may grow in you. Amen. When I was in high school, we had a closed lunch, meaning that we were not allowed to go off campus during lunchtime. Yet many of the students, they ignored this rule, and they would sneak out to lunch anyway and pick up some food from someplace else. And because of this problem, our school made it the main responsibility of our security officer during lunchtime to patrol the parking lots and the exits to catch and prevent students from sneaking out to lunch. So oftentimes, the security guard, he would block off the back exit, which is the easiest way to sneak out unnoticed. Why I know that is not important. And then he would try to funnel traffic down a one-way exit in the front of the school. And he would camp out there and just wait to catch students trying to sneak out to lunch. Yet for some reason, this extra patrolling that he was trying to do during the lunch hours did not seem to curb the amount of students sneaking out to lunch. And this is because it was soon discovered by the students that if the security guard caught you, his loyalties could be bought for a $1 burger or Frosty. He loved Frosties. Or really, as long as you promised to bring him back something, he would let you go. He probably never had to bring his lunch from that day forward. He probably loved that rule. Yet a $1 burger, if you think about it, was all it took to make him forsake his loyalty and his responsibilities to the school and to sell out his loyalties to the students. But think about this. He's putting at risk his job, his income, his reputation, his relationship with the school, all for some cheap fast food. And in a similar way, the loyalties of our hearts are for sale as well. And just as it didn't take much for the security officer to sell out, it doesn't take us much to sell out our love and our loyalties to God either. We frequently forsake the God we love and sell out for what is agreeable, for what is comfortable, for what is convenient. So the question for us is, how can we remain steadfast in our love for the Lord? Well, today our text gives us the answer by showing us that we must remember three things. We must remember what is greater, what is true, and what is life. And if we can remember those three things, they will help us remain steadfast in our love and our loyalty for the Lord. So let's begin by taking a deeper look at why we need to remember what is greater. Now, before we get into our story today, it's important to keep in mind the context and the events that lead up to the story in John chapter 6. So just before this, Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. And the crowd, excited by this miracle, wants to force Jesus to become their king. So Jesus withdraws to the mountains. He sends his disciples out in the boat across the lake. Jesus then later walks on water out to his disciples, which is what Richie preached on last week. Then he gets in the boat with the disciples. He crosses to the other side of the lake, and the crowd follows them around the lake. And Jesus then teaches them that he is the bread of life. And this is where our story picks up today. So if you still have your Bibles open, take a look at verses 25 through 36 in chapter 6 of John, or you can follow along on the screen. But verses 25 through 36, this is what it says. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What is interesting to see in this passage is that the crowds are following Jesus, not because he performed this miraculous miracle of feeding 5,000 people. Instead, take a look at what verse 26 says. They are seeking Jesus not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. To say it differently, they're only following Jesus to satisfy their stomach. Right? They completely neglect to see the importance of the miracle and what it says about Jesus. All they care about is what they can get from Jesus. And since Jesus filled their bellies with bread once, they figure, let's follow him and see if he will continue to provide us comfort, convenience, and the pleasures of this world. Yet their allegiance and their loyalty to Jesus, it's superficial at best, and it certainly will not last. because they do not understand that the main point of the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, was not simply to fill their bellies, but it was to open their eyes to see the one who could provide the bread of eternal life. And this is why Jesus rebukes them and why he rebukes their crass motivations for following them. He then exhorts them to not work for food that perishes, but to work for food that endures to eternal life, which only the Son of Man, the Messiah, is able to give to them. And all they need to do is believe that Jesus is that Messiah. Yet they instead demand to see a sign before they believe. And yet what they completely forget is that they just saw a sign. Jesus just fed 5,000. So Jesus, instead of playing their game, he redirects them to their spiritual needs, saying in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, Jesus, he's using this metaphor to demonstrate that eternal life can only be found in him. The people, they're not interested in this. They're only interested in bread, which is why Jesus says in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." It's here where we see through the superficial loyalties that the people have towards Christ and how their loyalties are already beginning to fade by the moment. For even though Christ offers them something far greater, an eternal life, they're so focused on gaining bread, on gaining earthly pleasures, that they reject Jesus when he does not give in to their demands. So while they may have been temporarily following Christ after the feeding of the 5,000, while they may have called themselves disciples of Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, it's made clear that they were loyal not to Jesus, but only to the physical bread that he provided. The pleasures of this world trumped their loyalty to Jesus. And oftentimes, we are not so different. We are often more loyal to the pleasures of this world than we are to God. We often spend more time working for and following things that perish than we do things that endure to eternal life. For example, when we're lonely, when we're hurting, when we're suffering, or maybe we're just having a bad day, we do not rest and seek after the Lord to be enough. Instead, we often immediately seek to find pleasure in worldly things to cope with hardship. The common culprits that we often turn to for immediate pleasure are things like food, alcohol, maybe sexual sin. Yet the satisfaction that these things can provide is only temporary. And it is far lesser than the satisfaction that we could have in the Lord. Yet sadly, we're often far more loyal to going to cookies for satisfaction, to going to alcohol for satisfaction, than we are to Jesus. So a question for us to think about this morning is, in what ways are we selling out our loyalty for the pleasures of this world? Yet as we discern what these things are, we must not let these lesser pleasures entice us to abandon the greater treasure that we have in the Lord. We must remember what is greater so that we can leave behind what is lesser. And that will help us remain steadfast in our loyalty to the Lord. This brings us to the second point, that we must not only look or remember what is greater, but we also must remember what is true. So if you still have your Bibles open, take a look at verses 51 through 65. Skip down a little bit. Verses 51 through 65, which says this: I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now in this section, Jesus uses this metaphor by stating in verse 51 that he's the bread of life that one must eat to live forever. And then he then goes on to say that the bread that he gives us to eat is his flesh, right? That's a startling statement. And upon hearing this, the Jews, they're confused. And their misunderstanding leads them to think in the disgust that Jesus is suggesting some form of cannibalism, right? This is why they respond by saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, right? Some of you maybe have thought that. Like, what is Jesus saying? And we must remember, though, Jesus is using a metaphor to describe the way of salvation and eternal life. And the meaning of the metaphor is this, that Jesus, in other words, the bread of life, is the only way to eternal life. Therefore, we must eat the bread of life, or in other words, believe in him who is the bread of life, in order to be saved. So in regards to this metaphor, if we have believed in Jesus, then we have metaphorically eaten his flesh. So Jesus is not teaching cannibalism, right? That's good to know. Instead, he's teaching in a metaphor that they must believe in him to be saved. Now Jesus, he's quite aware, though, that this metaphor sounds offensive and repulsive. Yet instead of toning it down, Jesus turns it up a couple notches, right? So when we come to across verse 53, he states in the negative saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now even in our day, even in our culture, this sounds offensive. But this would be even more offensive in Jewish culture. Because for the Jews, it was a direct violation of Mosaic law to even drink blood or to eat meat that contained blood. So this is appalling to them for multiple reasons. Yet once again, though, Jesus doesn't stop there. He just keeps turning it up a couple notches. He keeps going. When he comes across verse 56, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now that word that Jesus uses in that passage for feed, that is different than the word he used earlier in the passage for to eat. This word to feed, as one commentator put it, means to noisily feed on something. Literally to munch or to crunch on something. right? And once again, this is startling in this context because Jesus is calling us to munch or to crunch on his flesh. This will make you hungry for lunch, right? But why does Jesus make it so graphic, right? Why would he go so far to say that we need to munch and to crunch on his flesh? Well, let me lay it out for you. If you're starving, physically starving, and you come across a loaf of bread, do you just sit there and nibble at it? No, you're starving, you're famished. If you come across that loaf of bread, you noisily feed on it. You are munching and you're crunching on that bread because that bread is giving you life and sustenance. And what we often forget is that we are in dire need. We are spiritually starving. So we don't just need to nibble on the bread of life. No, we need to noisily feed on it. We need to munch and crunch on the bread of life. Because without it, we have no life. So Jesus, he's intentionally using this hard and this difficult metaphor to demonstrate how badly we need the gospel. And he's aware it's offensive because the gospel is offensive. We often take offense that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus is intentionally using this hard teaching to strengthen his true disciples' faith and to remind them in a very visual way that he is the only way to life. Yet for the bulk of the crowd, this saying and this teaching, it's too offensive to take. They've had enough. Take a look at verse 60. It says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Right? Now, in that verse, when it says, "This is a hard saying," that word hard in this context, it doesn't mean hard in the sense of difficult to understand. It means hard in the sense that this is offensive. They're saying, "This is an offensive teaching. Who can listen to this?" And this is because this teaching in their mind is not agreeable to them. It does not fit with their own assumptions. So they reject it, either one, because they do not want to admit that they need Jesus, or two, that they still fail to understand the metaphor, and they refuse to lean into it and to try to understand what Jesus is saying. But nonetheless, whether you fit in category one or category two, they all left. Now, it's here where we need to push pause for a moment and to personally examine our own lives, because we do the exact same thing, right? We are only loyal to God to a point. We have no problem accepting the portions of God's word that are agreeable to us. We like hearing about love and grace and heaven. I sure do. Those are great things. Yet the moment we read something that does not sit well with us, something that does not agree with our own assumptions, our own opinions, our own preconceived notions, oftentimes we immediately reject it. And we take up something else in this world that better fits with our own opinions, that better fits with our own assumptions. So for many of us at times, God's word is not the final authority, but rather our own opinions and our own assumptions are the final authority. Yeah, this is incredibly backwards. Jesus says in verse 63 that his words are spirit and life. In other words, it is Jesus's words and not ours that bring about life and salvation. This is because God is the final authority on things, not us. But many of us, even as Christians, we frequently reject parts of scriptures because they don't line up with what we believe or what our culture believes. For example, all of us, we have these emotions. We have these desires. We have these urges, and we often don't know what to do with them. Our culture tells us to do just whatever feels good, to follow our heart, to embrace whatever sexual desires that you may have, and to seek pleasure wherever you can find it and whatever means. Yet Scripture gives us a completely different set of instructions for our emotions, for our desires, for our urges. And oftentimes what it says is hard and difficult. Yet what it asks us to do is for our good, and it will actually bless us and our relationships far beyond what we could even imagine. It oftentimes just doesn't sit well with us. And because of that, we're tempted to reject Scripture, to ignore Scripture, or to try to explain around it. Yet we can't do this. Another example that we could point to is actually found in this very text today. In verse 61, Jesus responds to his disciples' criticism by saying, "Do you take offense at this?" And if they would still be offended if they saw Jesus ascending to where he was before. Jesus then declares that his words are spirit and life, and yet they still do not believe. Why though? Why do they still not believe? Well, as it says in verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Here in verse 65, Jesus is getting at the doctrine of election and predestination. His point is that no one can come to God on their own. No one has the ability. It is never a matter of autonomous human decision. We do not choose God. God chooses us. Salvation only comes from a divine initiative and election. And Jesus touches on this earlier in chapter 6 of John in verse 37, saying, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Why do all that the Father gives to Jesus come to Jesus? Because they are elected. They are chosen. They are predestined. And we also see verses and other places in Scripture which very plainly attest to this truth as well. Verses like Acts 13, 48, which says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." It doesn't say as many as chose to believe did so. As many as were appointed believed. Or lastly, Ephesians 1. Verses 5 through 6, it doesn't get any plainer than this. It says, "In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now for many of us, again, this doctrine of election, of predestination, it doesn't sit well with us. We like the idea that we choose God. So oftentimes we're tempted just to reject predestination, to reject election outright. Yet we cannot reject something simply because we do not like it or that it goes against our own assumptions. For as one commentator put it, when there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, the problem is not with the Word of God, it's with me. So instead of immediately rejecting what we don't like, we need to search the Scriptures and rest in them as the final authority on the matter, not our own assumptions. Now, I know this is a hard teaching, and I don't mean to flippantly handle these issues of sexuality or election or predestination. I know these are big topics, and I'm just briefly touching on them. And I know some of you may disagree with me, or you may be wrestling with these issues as we speak. But I would challenge you to think about, why do you disagree with these things? Is it because your reasoning is found in Scripture? Or is it simply because that's what you've always assumed and thought? So my encouragement, my exhortation for you is not to let your words, or even my words for that matter, be the final authority, but let Scripture be the final authority. Study it. Test it. Test what I've said. and then conform to it. For these are Jesus' words and not mine in verse 65 when he says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." But we need to come back to our main point, which is that we frequently reject things in Scripture simply because they're not agreeable to us. So let us remember that the words found in Scripture are spirit and life, and that we must hold on to truth over what is agreeable, because this will help us remain steadfast in our loyalty to the Lord. And this brings us to the third point, that we must also remember to hold on to what is life. Take a look at the last four verses in this passage, verses 66 through 69, which says this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Now, in this final part of our passage this morning, we come to this dramatic scene, this huge crowd of disciples that have been following Jesus walk away from him, and they no longer follow him. And it's at this moment where we need to ask, why? Why do they do this? Why do the disciples walk away? What does this say about their thought process? What is their rationale? Well, besides the fact that Jesus is no longer filling their bellies with bread, and besides the fact that he just used a really offensive metaphor, I believe there's a third reason why they walk. And that third reason is that they believe they have other options. They believe they have other options. Let me explain this with an example. When you go out to a restaurant, like maybe some of you today after church, and you find out that there's this ridiculously long wait, let's just pretend 3 hours, right? That probably never happens, but still. Let's pretend there's 3 hour wait. What do? You leave. And why do you leave? Because you believe you have other options. You know there's other restaurants that you can go to that will feed you, that will satisfy your hunger. So when these disciples, when they walk away from Jesus, they leave. Why? Because they believe they can find life in other places. They believe they have other options. But when Jesus turns to the 12, who may be the only ones standing by Jesus at this point, and he asks them if they want to go away as well, Peter answers on behalf of the 12 in such a beautiful way. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter, he gets it. He understands what the crowd and the other disciples who walked away failed to get. There are no other options. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's no plan D. There are no alternatives. Christ is the only way to life. And if they were to leave Jesus to follow another, only death awaits. Yet oftentimes we don't understand this. We think we have multiple options. We think that we can find life in other things, whether that be comfort, materialism, the best pleasures of this world, our own self-sufficiency, or our own self-righteousness. But these things will only lead to a rude awakening, because they can only bring about death. For it is only in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus that our sins are paid for and defeated. It is only in Jesus where we are given a perfect righteousness that allows us to be justified and to live in harmony with God the Father. It is only in Jesus where we find abundant and eternal life. So let us not walk away foolishly from Jesus, believing that we have other options, because that is a farce if there ever was one. Jesus is our only option. So let our loyalty continuously point to God as a compass continuously points north. For a compass's direction is not determined by the terrain or the path which goes before it. It will not waver in its direction due to a difficult path. No matter if there's a river, a mountain, a cliff, a compass will stay true to its direction regardless. For hardship does not have any influence on north being north. And the same should be true about the compass of our heart. The compass of our heart should always be pointing to God, no matter the difficulties and the hardships that we encounter. The compass of our heart should always be pointing to God, no matter the pleasures of this world, no matter when we come across hard sayings that are not agreeable to us, no matter the other options that we think are available to us. Yet we also must remember this. We are all sinful, right? All of our loyalties have faltered, right? All of our compasses have wavered. Yet the beauty of the gospel is that while our loyalties have failed, God's never have. God's loyalties have remained faithful to us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness. And this is what the gospel is all about. This is why it's good news, that there is grace and abundance for sinners like you and me. So let us respond to the grace that has been given to us by holding on to what is greater over that which is lesser, by holding on to what is true over that which is agreeable, and by holding on to what is life over that which is death. And when temptation comes and we're tempted to leave the Savior that we love, let us answer with Simon Peter saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you and you alone are the Holy One of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life, Lord, and that it is only in you that life can be found. And Lord, I pray that we would not run from difficulty, but instead that we would lean into it, that we would see that you often throw in our way difficulties and challenges to help strengthen us, to help us grow, and that it's only in the discomfort that we do grow. Lord, I pray that you would help us remember what is greater, what is true, and what is life, so that we may remain steadfast in our loyalty and our love for you. But Lord, we give you praise and thanks that even when we falter, you do not. You are forever faithful. And Lord, we give you glory for that. Amen.